We're in the book of Romans this morning, and Romans chapter 2. This is actually, we're continuing on with our study concerning God's judgment against Jewish sinners. Paul showed conclusively, of course, in chapter 1, that the Gentiles were gross sinners. The only excuse that the Gentiles could have offered was that they didn't know right from wrong. When they stand before Jesus Christ on the day of judgment, they will say, perhaps, "Sorry, God, that I worshipped images of man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things, but I just didn't know that you were the creator of all things. Sorry, God, that I engaged in all kinds of sexual perversions, not only fornication and adultery, but also women with women and men with men. I'm so sorry that I was filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, and was full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, and malignity. I'm so sorry that I was a backbiter, a hater of God, and was despiteful, proud, boastful, and that I was an inventor of evil things and disobedient to parents. I'm so sorry, God, that I didn't keep the word of my contracts. And I'm very sorry that I was implacable and unmerciful to others. But here's the thing, God. I just didn't know that these things were a violation of your law, because you never gave us the Mosaic law. And now that I think about it, it seems to be your fault, God, for not giving us the law." This is the main argument of the Gentiles. It is their only hope, really, to claim ignorance and to pass the blame off to God. But Paul doesn't let them get away with it. Paul says, "You knew." Oh, you knew. First of all, they knew that God was the creator of all things. Romans 1, verse 20. "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen." It's not vague. It's not hard to see. It's clearly seen, being understood by the things that were made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Even my 7-year-old grandson, Sebastian, recognizes that God made the world. We were in the backyard one day. He said, I know how we know that God exists. And I said, "How?" And he said, "Just look at everything in the world. Somebody had to make it." And when the Gentiles looked at creation, they knew it too. Look at Romans 1:21. "Because that when they knew God," what did they do? "They glorified Him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." But creation was not the only knowledge the Gentiles had of God. God wrote His law in their hearts. He gave them an intuitive sense of His law, so that their consciences convicted them when they did wrong, and they were capable of judging right and wrong in the action of others. This is found in Romans 2:15. So the Gentiles are proven guilty without excuse. Now, when we came to consider the Jews, we found that the Jews were also sinners because they did the same things as the Gentiles. But the Jews couldn't pose ignorance as their excuse, could they? There's no way that they could stand up before Jesus Christ on Judgment Day and say, "But we didn't know." So the Jews came up with another excuse, and their excuse was privilege. "Yes, we know that we are sinners, but thank goodness we're privileged sinners. We are immune from God's wrath because we're the Jews. Thank goodness we are the circumcised nation. Thank goodness we have the law and are well instructed in it." But Paul makes sure that the Jews know that there is no privilege to sin at all. God doesn't respect the Jews over the Gentiles with regard to sin. God's wrath is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men in Romans 1:18. And also it says in Romans 1:11, for there is no respect of persons with God. So on judgment day, Jewish sinners will stand in no special favor with God. In fact, it appears that they will be judged more severely according to the greater light which they had. Now this morning, we will continue to evaluate the condition of the Jews, and we find first that being a circumcised Jew was only profitable for law keepers. This is found in verse 25. Chapter 2 and verse 25 says, for circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Paul states this principle very clearly in Romans 2:13. He says, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. The law was not given to the Jews to make them privileged or protected against God's wrath. Rather, it was given to them that they would obey it. And so Paul makes the terrifying point that coming to the synagogue to hear the law did not make them a privileged people on the day of judgment. Sinners are still sinners on the day of judgment. Even Jewish sinners who had the law are found to be sinners on that great day. We want to take a look this morning, first of all, at how sinning, that is, violating the Mosaic law, put Jews in the same category as Gentiles. This is found in verse 25. You'll notice that the word circumcision in verse 25 is used almost synonymously with the word Jew. Jews were called the circumcision, and Gentiles were called the uncircumcision. The rite of circumcision was distinctively characteristic of the Jews. The other nations did not practice it. God commanded it upon the Jews only to set them apart from other nations. It was their distinguishing physical mark. It would be like saying, all Americans must have their little finger removed to show that they are American citizens, or all persons must have an eagle tattooed on their shoulder, you see. It was a mark that demonstrated that they were Jewish. So Paul is saying in verse 25 that their circumcision, that is, their Jewishness, was only profitable if they were law keepers. If they were found to be breakers of the law, then their Jewishness was undone, and they became just like the Gentiles. Look at verse 25. Let's read it. For circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Now, circumcision in the Old Testament was never a saving ritual. No rituals are ever saving. Rather, circumcision in the Old Testament was a sign that you were under a covenant. God made a promise to Abraham that he would have a son through whom the seed, that is Christ, would come. That is, the Christ would come through Abraham's physical lineage. This was the great promise to Abraham. This was a promise of blessing on the whole world through Christ. This was a promise to save sinners through Christ. Now, Abraham believed this promise, and he was saved. That is, it was counted unto him for righteousness. Later, long after Abraham was saved by faith, God commanded Abraham to be circumcised as a sign and a seal of the Abrahamic covenant. A few hundred years later, God commanded Moses to circumcise all the males in Israel as a sign of the Mosaic covenant. And thereafter, when a child was born in Israel, he would be circumcised to show that he was a Jewish child and under the Mosaic covenant. This was not a saving circumcision, as many supposed in Israel, but it was a sign of Jewish lineage. But Paul says, "But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision." The idea is that if you are a sinner, God counts you as a Gentile. That's what he says in verse 25. So you might say that one's Jewish privilege is only effective if he's a law keeper. Unfortunately, every Jewish person was a law breaker. And therefore, on Judgment Day, the Jews will stand in no better condition than the Gentiles. But I want to reverse the hypothetical here for a moment. The first hypothetical was, what if the Jews break the law? And the answer is that they then are treated like Gentiles. But now let's consider the opposite hypothetical, and we find that obedience to the law would put Gentiles in the same category as Jews. This is found in verses 26 and 27. Therefore, if the uncircumcision, who's that? So if the Gentiles keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision does transgress the law? I want us to see first from this that if there was such a thing as a Gentile who kept the law, then he would be regarded on Judgment Day as a privileged character, even as a law-keeping Jew. So the key issue on Judgment Day will not be whether or not you were a Jew or a Gentile by physical lineage, but the key issue on Judgment Day will be whether or not you obeyed the law of God. Secondly, a law-keeping Gentile would be a condemning example against the law-breaking Jew. It says in Romans 2:27, "And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature," that means that you were born a Gentile, "if it fulfill the law, it will judge," who? The Jews. It'll be a condemning factor on them, who by the letter and circumcision does transgress the law. Again, we are considering the hypothetical of law-keeping Gentiles. If there was such a thing as a law-keeping Gentile, it would certainly be a condemnation of law-breaking Jews. Let me use an example. Let's say that I got a call from the tournament committee for the Masters Golf Tournament in Augusta, Georgia. I expect one any day. You know, I think they're playing in, what, April. I'm sure they've heard of me. And let's say they call me and they say, "We've heard about you, Mr. Harvey, and we're offering you an exemption from the normal requirements, and we would like for you to play in this year's Masters Tournament." And I would say, "But I didn't qualify for the tournament." And they would say, "Yes, but we're able to invite two non-qualifiers this year." And I would say to them, "But I'm 70 years old." And they would say, "That's okay. You are our invitee this year." And let's just say that I played in the tournament and I had the greatest 4 days of my life. And let's say that I won the tournament against the greatest younger players in the world. This has happened quite often in my dreams. And at the trophy presentation ceremony, people might say, "These young golfers today must not be so good. See, even a 70-year-old man can beat them. And on judgment day, if there were Gentiles there who beat the Jews at law keeping, it would be a great condemning statement against the Jews. Jesus would say to them, "You couldn't even beat the Gentiles at law keeping." You might remember that Jonah went and preached after a little coercion to the Assyrians at Nineveh, and they repented. But Jesus came and preached to the Jews, and they did not repent. And Matthew said that on judgment day, these Ninevites will rise up and condemn the Jews. That is, their example will make the Jews look even worse and perhaps will aggravate their punishment. We've seen that a Jew was counted as being a Gentile if he did not keep the law, and a Gentile was counted as a Jew if he did keep the law. But now let's take a look and see that to be a Jew is not an outward thing. This is found in verse 28. "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." Now the Jews thought that they were Jews because they were in the lineal descent of Abraham. And they thought that they were Jews because they had physical possession of the law. And they thought that they were Jews because their males were circumcised. But these were just outward things. These were just ritual kind of things. Let's take them one at a time. Were you a Jew because you were a physical descendant of Abraham? Paul answers this categorically, and the answer is no. Being a physical descendant of Abraham does not make you a Jew, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly. Now, Abraham had two branches of descendants, of course. One branch from Abraham was his physical descendants. They had Abraham's blood running through their veins. Both Ishmael and Isaac were physical descendants of Abraham. And clearly Ishmael will not do well on judgment day. Jacob and Esau were physical descendants of Abraham, but Esau maybe will not do well either. Many of Abraham's physical descendants will not do well on judgment day. Maybe most of Abraham's descendants will not do well on judgment day. That is because he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. But the tree of Abraham has another branch. It has another branch coming out. This branch is not the bloodline of Abraham, but it is the faith line of Abraham. It is made up of all those who believed in Christ just as Abraham did. This is the spiritual branch coming from Abraham. This is the branch that is characterized by inward reality and law keeping. And it is all those who have faith like faithful Abraham who will be saved and who will stand well on judgment day. This branch is not physical at all, but spiritual. It is made up of Jews and Gentiles, and this is the branch that shall do well on judgment day. Galatians chapter 3, verses 27 through 29 read like this: "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ," I think that's probably talking about spiritual baptism, For as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither what? There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So you are not a Jew because you are in the physical branch of Abraham, but you are in because of the faithful branch. But secondly, let's ask this question. Were you a Jew because you were circumcised in the flesh? And the answer is clearly no. Verse 28 says, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh." If you were a male in Israel and you were circumcised, it marked you out as belonging to the physical lineage of Abraham. It marked you out as being a part of the nation of Israel and under the Mosaic covenant. But it did not mark you out for favor on the day of judgment. It was not a saving mark at all. It was purely a Mosaic covenant designation. If anything, it marked you out as being under greater light and greater responsibility. The saving kind of circumcision is found in the book of Colossians, where Paul talks about the circumcision of the heart. It is an inward circumcision. Specifically, Paul is talking about the work of God called regeneration. Let's turn over and take a look at it. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11 says, "In whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." And then look at verse 13. "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." So God comes to those who are dead in trespasses and sins, and he performs an operation. It is an operation of which that old circumcision was merely a type. When the doctor or the midwife cut away the foreskin of males, it was a physical operation that didn't save anyone. All it did was mark you out as a member of the Jewish nation. But real circumcision, that is, the kind of circumcision that saves, is an operation made without hands, according to Colossians 2:11. It is not performed by a doctor, but it is performed by God, who does not need hands to work. When Christ created the universe, he did not use hands. He simply spoke the word, and the world was created. And when God circumcises our hearts, he doesn't need hands either. He can simply do it by a word or by a thought. Saving circumcision is also called a circumcision of Christ in verse 11. That's Colossians 2:11. That is, Christ does the operation. Christ is the surgeon of this operation. We don't need a doctor or a midwife. Christ will do it himself. And Christ must do it himself because it is not an outward kind of circumcision, but it is an inward kind. It is not a physical kind, but a spiritual kind. In the same context, it is also called a quickening. This is found in Colossians 2:13. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened. So in verse 11, he circumcised. And in verse 13, talking about the same thing, he says he quickened. He quickened you together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now we've seen that to be a Jew is not an outward thing, but now let's see that to be a Jew is an inward thing. This is found in verse 29. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Now, this seems obvious to us, all of us here, who were never under the Mosaic law. But the Jews who were under the law were prone to think that they were God's people by outward performance. But Paul is making the point here that unregenerate Jewish sinners were not really God's people at all. To be God's people, the heart must be circumcised. Now, they should have known that since the Old Testament encouraged them to have a heart religion and not simply an outward religion. Take a look at Jeremiah 4:4. I want you to see how far back this concept goes. Somewhere in the neighborhood of 700 B.C., Jeremiah is writing, he says, circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart. You men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, this is Jeremiah 4:4, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn that none can quench it, because of the evil of your doings. Deuteronomy 10:16, way back in Moses' day, says, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. And Deuteronomy 30 and verse 6 says, and the Lord thy God will circumcise your heart and the heart of thy seed, to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. It should have been very clear that to be God's people, one must have a good heart condition and not a good outward condition. And Paul is now enforcing this concept in Romans chapter 2. In verse 29 of Romans 2, Paul distinguishes the saved Jew from the mere professing Jews. And he does this in three ways. First of all, the saved Jew has an inward reality behind his religion. This is found in verse 29. It says, but he is a Jew, which is one what? Inwardly. This is the mistake that the Jews made, and this is the mistake that the religions of the world make. The Jews thought that the mere performance of religious duty was enough to please God and to make them acceptable. They grudgingly went through the motions of religion, but they had no change of heart inwardly. And we see that this kind of rote religious performance is useless. You might as well not have gone to church. You might as well not have performed the ritual. It's useless to you if it's merely outward. You cannot fool God by mere outward performance. He sees right through to the heart. You probably remember that the book of James makes the point that faith without works is what? It's dead. But when you think about it, the opposite is true too. And Paul is making the point that works without faith is dead. Mere religion without inward reality is absolutely fruitless. Try to get to heaven by your works alone and you will fall woefully short. Salvation is first and foremost an inward reality. God comes to you and changes your heart, causing you to exercise faith in Christ. And from that point forward, you are a different person. From that point forward, your life is marked by a warm affection for God and for His Christ. You love Him because He first loved you. Jesus asked Peter several times, "Do you love me?" And Peter confessed that his heart did burn with love for Christ. And this is the fundamental heart condition of the Christian. Peter and John ran to the empty tomb because they loved Him. Mary Magdalene just wanted to hold on to Him when she found Him outside the tomb. Most of the disciples gave their lives for Him because they loved Him. And you, sitting here this morning, are the same way. If He has saved you by His grace, then your heart is full of love for Him too. And your religion is first and foremost an inward religion. There better be some feeling in your religion, or else it is an empty religion indeed. But in addition to having a heart that loves Christ, if you are a real Christian, you will have a life marked by a keen awareness and hatred of your own sin. You go to bed at night grieving at times over your own wretchedness. Paul said in Romans chapter 7 and verse 24, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And when you are a Christian, your heart is filled with appreciation for and the unspeakable love for the grace of God which has been bestowed on you. God has plucked you from the garbage heap of humanity and has destined you for the glory of heaven. You go to bed grieving and confessing, but you wake up in the morning giving thanks for His grace and mercy and forgiveness. That's just the way your heart is when God has made you alive. And this was true for the Jewish man as well. The Mosaic law did not allow for works without faith. And so Paul says that he is a Jew, which is what? One what? Inwardly. Paul is distinguishing the saved Jew from the mere professing Jew. And we see, secondly, that the saved Jew has a circumcised heart in verse 29. The Jews were all proud of their outward circumcision. They thought this qualified them for heaven, but outward circumcision was merely a sign of their inclusion in the Mosaic covenant. It marked them out as a part of the nation, but it did not mark them out as a part of God's redemptive family. It is only by inward circumcision that one is really God's child. Paul says that it is circumcision in the Spirit. Do you see that? That is, it is an operation in the spirit of man. I believe that's what that means. Now, it is an operation by the Holy Spirit, of course, but it is an operation in the spirit of man as opposed to in his flesh. The Jews prided themselves in a fleshly operation, but salvation comes by an operation in the immaterial part of man called his spirit. Paul says that it is not circumcision in the letter. That is, it is not the literal fleshly circumcision that was prescribed in the letter of the law. That was not a saving circumcision at all. You know, a person who does not believe in God at all can be circumcised in the flesh. And many are, perhaps. an infant who doesn't know anything about at all about God can be circumcised in the flesh. But a man is changed into a child of God by a circumcision in the heart and in the spirit. The saved Jew is also distinguished from the unsaved Jew by the fact that the saved Jew has the praise of God rather than the praise of men. This is found in verse 29. Let's read it again. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. Now, one of the faults of the Jewish religious leaders especially was that they sought the praise of men. They performed all of the religious rites and all of the outward works in order to be seen of men. Maybe this is why men love the outward show of works, you see. They love to be acknowledged by men. They love to be patted on the back by men and say, for men to say, well done. But Jesus was very strong in His warning against this kind of attitude. Matthew 6:1 says, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Sometimes it's good when you're a giver, you see, to give secretly, not to give openly, because you're not looking for a pat on the back from men. But you're looking for praise from your Father. Matthew 6:5 says, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. They wanted a pat on the back from men, they've got it. But good luck on judgment day, you see. Matthew 6:16 says, moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. You might remember that Paul was formerly one of these proud Jews. He sought a high ranking among his peers, and he achieved it. And he was highly thought of in the Jewish religious circles. Here's what Paul said about himself in Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. He's talking about his former self. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. What was he trusting in? The flesh. He says, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. So he felt that he obeyed all of the ceremonies and all of the rituals and did all the Jewish things. And Paul formally accepted the pats on the back of his fellow Jews. And he too sought the praise of men. But when God changed Paul's heart, I want you to listen to what Paul said about all of that. This is found in Philippians 3:8. Paul said, after God changed his heart, I count all things but loss. What things? All those things. All of those outward things. All of those things I did to be seen of men, I count them but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. After Paul was saved, the only praise he sought was the praise of God. A pat on the back from the wicked high priest was nothing but a pile of dung to Paul. A high ranking in the religious courts was not sought at all. The only praise Paul sought was the praise of Christ. And this is our goal in life, too. At least I hope it's your goal. I hope it's all of our goals, that belong to this church. You see, men only see our outward appearance and our outward performance, but God sees the heart. And if we can please God, who sees the heart, then this is by far the greater accomplishment, don't you think? Would you bow with me, please? Our Heavenly Father, we come to you now this morning acknowledging that we do know that salvation is of the heart. It is an inward thing. We pray that you would make it our goal in life to please you and not men. To be believers in you rather than performers of religion. And so we pray that you would help us to lay this to heart. Help us to look into our own hearts to see if it is, if it has been changed inwardly. And Father, we pray that you would do a work in our hearts to make us more like Christ day by day. We come to you now praying in His name. We pray in Christ's name Himself.